chapter 4. I'd like to read a few verses here from Paul's writing unto the Philippians. Hasn't been that long ago in our adult Sunday school class that Philippians was gone through. And as you study the book of Philippians, you find it to be a very encouraging book. It's one of the only letters that Paul writes without any kind of strong rebuke unto the church that he is writing to or any kind of negative comment. And as he writes to the Philippians, the relationship that he has with them really shines through. Paul had a close connection with many of the churches that the Lord used him to start over the course of time. You can see that definitely with the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts, and then in the Ephesian letter. You can see that in the Thessalonican letter. You can see it here in the Philippian letter as he writes unto the Philippians. He had a great love, care, and devotion unto this church. Now, as he draws the letter to a conclusion, he includes this section here that we want to focus on this morning, Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. As he draws this letter to a conclusion, their relationship that we spoke of a moment ago comes to the forefront. It is really seen here in this passage of Scripture that the Philippians cared for Paul as a minister, cared for Paul as an evangelist, cared for Paul as a preacher, as a man of God. They cared for Paul in the ministry that he was conducting. They were a great supporter of his work as the Lord used him to start churches and to preach the gospel in the many places that he went to do so. And we notice here in this passage that the Philippians sent unto him once and again. In other words, they often would send to the necessities or to the needs of the Apostle Paul. They would send gifts. They would send, staples. They would send money if they had it. They would send clothing. They would send whatever it is that they had upon their heart, whatever that they had in their possession to benefit Paul. They would send it to him that he might be blessed and that the ministry might be furthered once again. And you see that in this passage of Scripture in verse number 10. He talks about rejoicing in the Lord because of their blessing him, because of their giving unto him again, once and again, as it says here in this passage. Verse 10, he points out to them that they had lacked opportunity of recent days to be able to send, but now their care of him had flourished again. In other words, God had given the opportunity once again, and when they had it, they saw fit to take care, to take advantage of it and to send unto him a gift once again, whatever it may have been. As we see, he was blessed over and over again with the sending to of an offering from the Philippians. Really, the Philippians here are a great example to any of the Lord's churches, to us today, of how we need to be invested in and care for God's men. Not only those that pastor our churches, certainly so, church does a wonderful job there, but also in the ministries that fellow brothers are undertaking, scripturally, of course, and through the authority of other churches. We send money, each and every month to some of them. But as you read this passage of Scripture, and this is food for thought, it is not our focus this morning. As you read this passage of Scripture and you see the connection between the Philippians and Paul, does this really seem to you to say that the treasurer wrote a check once a month to send them the same amount? It's not at all what this is really talking about. I'm not saying we should stop doing that. But my point is that there is a connection here between Paul and this church. And this church took very seriously the ability that they had to be a part of that work, to bless, be a part of that work, to give unto Paul, the man of God, as they could. Wasn't always a stack of cash because they didn't have it. Probably wasn't even always very much, but they would send what they could. And they gave often and regularly, even as they were with him. In verse 15, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He said, you guys, at the very beginning of my ministry, as I left and as I went to work and as I departed from Macedonia, no church sought to give me gifts or sought to support me, sought to help, except for you. He says, even when I made it from thence to Thessalonica, you sent and seen if there was anything in particular I needed that you could provide. And what a blessing that was unto Paul and, of course, unto the ministry. And so we see a great example here. They gave as they could. Let us ask ourselves if we are able to do more than what we presently are. And I don't mean necessarily increasing a monthly amount of giving from the treasury. I mean, is there more that we can do for men of God, men we support, men we know to be sound and faithful, men that are doing the work of God? What more can we do to show our love for them and to show our support for their ministries? That's food for thought. But now as we focus in on our text this morning, we'll be looking primarily here at verses 11 through 14. We notice that as Paul is building this conclusion to his letter and he is talking to the Philippians about the fact that they had not recently been able to give anything to him, but now they had, and he was thankful for that. Paul is very careful in these verses to point out that in verse number 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." In other words, in verse 10, when he says, "You were not able to give to me for a while, it's been a while since I've received a gift," he's very careful to point out in verse 11 that he's not complaining. He's very careful to point out in verse number 11 that he is not saying that he holds it against the Philippians for not delivering a gift unto them in such a long time. He's not saying that he had lacked anything that he needed. He wasn't saying that in some way his ministry was hindered because the Philippians did not give. And he's very clear about that in this passage of Scripture. He wasn't mentioning their lack of opportunity because he was in need. That was not his motivation. And to prove that motivation, he brings to us in verse 11 a very glorious and a very bold statement. A statement that, if we're true for all of us here today, I believe that our lives would be different than they presently are. Our walk with the Lord, our maturity in Christ, our usefulness in the work of the Lord would be greatly improved all the way around. Because Paul says, to back up the fact that he wasn't complaining, to back up the fact that he wasn't saying that he was in need and they should have done something else, he says in verse number 11, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." In whatsoever state Paul was in, he says, "I have learned to be content in that state." He's pointing out to the Philippians here, he says, in the time that you weren't able to send unto me gifts and helps and those things that you had before, understand that I was able to serve the Lord just as effectively, just as efficiently, because I have learned That with the ebb and flow of the things that come in and go out in life, the ebb and flow of the changing circumstances, I have learned to be able to be content. Whatever condition that I find myself in. It's indeed a great statement. Certainly, as we notice here, a bold statement. And if you or I were to be making that statement today, in the back of the rest of our minds, if I were to stand up and make that statement to you this morning, in the back of all of your minds, at least in some way, you'd be saying, man, he's pretty full of himself. He needs to learn some humility. And we'd all be thinking that about each other. But the Apostle Paul is here saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is saying that he is able, no matter the circumstances of life, to be content with whatever it is that is going on in his life. And understand that Paul found himself in many circumstances. Paul found himself in many conditions. Paul found himself in many trials. He found himself in many triumphs. Paul found himself in many hardships. And Paul found himself amongst much happiness throughout his ministry as well. He found himself in all states of affairs, all circumstances of life. Through the variety of experiences that Paul had throughout his ministry and service of the Lord, he says here, and he testifies to the Philippians, that he was able to be content no matter what the circumstance or the situation was. And that is a great accomplishment for a child of God today to come to that place. To come to that place, like he says in verse number 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. These two are opposites. He says, I know how to be content when I have nothing. And I know how to be content when it seems like I have everything. And you say, well, you know, what's so special about that? What's special about that is when we are poor and destitute and we have nothing, it is hard for us to be content with that. It's hard for us not to get distracted by what we don't have and take our time and energy and effort away from serving the Lord. It's hard for us not to give in to the temptations of wanting to fix our present troubles and quit serving the Lord or quit focusing on serving the Lord. Yes, there is a great distraction at times to being abased or to doing without things that we think we might need. Paul says that in that condition, I am able to be content. And Paul was often in that position of being abased. He was on the mission field much of his ministry, traveling from city to city, three or four missionary journeys that he took. And during those journeys, they weren't living high on the hog. Some of the towns that he went to and served the Lord in, he found work as a tent maker just to be able to buy food and to have shelter. He had some other times in his life, as he says here, when he abounded. Physically speaking, talking about money. Having the ability to have enough money to pay the bills and have enough money to have food and to take care of others and all those things. Paul says, I knew how to be content then as well. From where you sit this morning, you might think, well, it's a whole lot easier to be content when you abound. But there's the same trappings and pitfalls. When you abound, it's much harder to trust in the Lord. It's easier to get caught up in having lots of money and lots of things and to get your focus, again, off of serving the Lord. So Paul says, whichever way it was in my life, materially, whether I was abased or whether I abounded, he said it didn't matter. I have learned to be content. But what about spiritually? Not just physically, but think about it spiritually. Paul says, spiritually, whether I had been abased or whether I was abounding, he said, I learned to be content. And that may be a greater asset yet than even the material that we just spoke of. Just think about being content spiritually when you're abased. Think about it in the life of a church. There are times when things seem pretty dry. There are times when it seems as if the Lord isn't moving or working on anybody. It seems as if it's been a long time since anybody's been saved, joined the church, or even since anybody's been moved by the preaching of the Word of God. There are times when we're abased. There are times when it seems like we're poor or needy in that sense. And Paul says, I've been there. There were times in his ministry, though the Apostle Paul had great success, there were times in his ministry when he was chased out of town, times in his ministry when he was stood against and the word was not received, when it moved no one, when the great crowds wanted to slay him because of what he had to say. Apostle Paul says, spiritually, I've learned to be content even when I'm abased, or we even when there is little result, little effect, little outward to go on. He says, I've learned to be content because I'm serving the Lord. But he says, I've also learned how to abound. There were times in the apostle's life when he saw a great multitude come to Christ. Many churches started, many victories won. He saw many great things. And Paul said, I know how to be content in that condition as well. No matter what it is, and everything in between, the apostle says that whether he's abased or whether he abounds, it goes on in verse 12, there to say, everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He says, that's what life is. That's what the ministry is. That's what serving the Lord is. There are going to be times that we're full and there's going to be times that we're hungry. There's going to be times when we abound and there's going to be times when we suffer need. He says, you've got to learn, as I have, to be content and be able to serve the Lord no matter where we find ourselves at in that place. Contentment is an inward matter of the heart. It resonates from within, from that seat of emotions that drives our inner being. It is something that affects each and every one of us, I believe, every day. When you think about contentment, it is an inward submission, a quieting of the heart in respect to the pleasure of God's appointments that He's made for your life. I mean, think about that statement. It's the inward quiet of the heart concerning the appointments that God has made for your life. That is what contentment is. Oh, contentment is a much deeper subject than just saying, seeing, a nice car drive by and not getting sidetracked and wanting it. I mean, that's one thing. That's part of it. But it's much deeper than that. It's much greater than that. It is the ability to serve the Lord and be faithful to the Lord when we are poor and when we are rich, when we are down and when we are up. And everywhere in between. That's what contentment's about. It is an inward quiet concerning the appointments of God for our life. In other words, not getting worked up because we don't have something we think we need. We're not getting worked up because, maybe we think we have too much or whatever the case may be and how that goes. It's taking pleasure in God's sovereign, providential, divine appointments for our lives. And that's not an easy task. Because that's not how the world operates. The world throws at us so many images, so many ideas, so many things, especially at our kids, saying, you won't be happy unless you have this. You won't be happy unless you have that. You won't be happy if you're living in a condition like this. And so we kind of follow with that mentality. And so there's a very narrow set of parameters to which we are happy and content in life when they apply. And then everything else outside of that narrow width or that narrow band of parameters, everything else to the right or to the left, we find ourselves unhappy. We find ourselves discontented in life. We find ourselves uneasy. We find ourselves getting lost and not being able to focus on and serve the Lord because of our condition. Is it because God has done something unfair to us, withheld something from us that we needed, or treated us in some manner? It's not. What it is an inward matter of the heart. We have defined, I will only be happy when, my life falls into this set of circumstances. And when it falls below that this way, I'm not going to be happy. And when I get too much responsibility and too much other stuff going on, I'm not going to be happy. What happens so many times is our parameters shrink and shrink and shrink, and we find ourselves never being in that place of contentment and quiet of heart, taking pleasure in the sovereign divine appointments of God. Paul said no matter where he was, no matter what was going on, he said he was able to deal with it. He was able to be content. And I submit to you this morning that if the Apostle Paul was able to get to that place and to be in that condition, then you and I are able. Don't think that Paul is a superhuman saint that nobody can mimic or nobody can come close to. Understand that if it was possible for Paul to make this statement and have it be 100% true, then it is possible for us. It is possible for you and I to be able to say and to mean it and to live it that no matter what state we are in, we'll be content. We need to work towards that end. But I want you to notice here something that is very, very important. In verse number 11, as Paul makes this statement, and then he backs it up in verse 12 with the evidence or the facts or more explanation of what he means. Notice at the very first part of this statement after the colon, Paul says, I have learned. Did you catch that? When the Apostle Paul was saved by the grace of God on the road to Damascus, he didn't get this. In fact, maybe I'm putting words in his mouth, but it says here that it's something that he learned. So those 3 days that he spent blinded in the house there in Damascus, kind of think maybe that he wasn't too happy about that, wasn't too content with that. Something that he learned over the course of time. Something that he was able to mature into by the Spirit of the Lord and his work. As with most things, this doesn't come natural. This isn't part of our makeup. In fact, the opposite is natural to us. It's natural for us to complain about everything. It's natural for us to say the grass is greener in that person's place or that person's place, and so that's where I want to be. Understand that what we're talking about this morning has to do with more than just one item, one material possession, or one thing that you might covet or desire. We'll talk about covetousness tonight. It's more than that. We're not just talking about contentment as far as, just not being upset that I don't have one certain thing. We're talking about a way of life. We're talking about something that will transform us from where we are into a stronger, more capable, more usable, happier version of ourselves, child of God, servant of the Lord. We learned this special grace throughout our life, and Paul learned it. As he went through his ministry, he learned it. He grew. He understood more. He went through circumstances and trials, and he realized that no matter where he was, no matter what condition he was in, one thing never changed. God was always the same. His care of Paul was always the same. And so it didn't matter. He was as happy when he had nothing, when he was beaten and left for dead, as he was when he had lots. And that's saying a mouthful. Doesn't mean he looked the same. Beaten and left for dead. And he's not going to be very energetic, and he's going to be beaten and bruised up in a while before he can do something. But I'm talking about the heart. He didn't begrudge it. He wasn't upset by it. He didn't say, I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. He didn't allow his circumstances to cause him to be discontent with his place in life or with his service to the Lord. We must learn to submit to God's appointments for our lives, even as Paul did. It's a special grace that we learn to submit to the divine appointments of God, wherever you're at in your life. Yeah, there are times when we make our own messes and they're not very much fun. I get all of that. But whatever your life is, whatever God has appointed for you, whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever life will hold in the days to come, contentment, happiness, service to the Lord, all of these things, let us not allow them to ebb and flow with the ups and downs of life. Because life is going to lift us up, life is going to throw us down, there are going to be trials and hardships and circumstances, and what we had better learn is to be content, to be happy in serving the Lord no matter what they are. Sure, it's easier in some respects when you got lots of money, but yet in some ways it's harder. Sure, it's easier in some respects when you're poor because you got nothing else to do, but yet in some respects it's harder. So we must learn to be content. Another way to think about contentment, I'm very careful about saying this phrase because it's used wrongly in so many ways, but a way to think about contentment is to say it's an agreement together with God regarding whatever circumstance you find yourself in life. Now, a lot of people say agree together with God, it'll be yours, so that's not the direction we're taking that statement. What we're saying is that with whatever the circumstance is today, whatever it is tomorrow, agree together with God that this is His divine special appointment for your life at this time, whatever it may be, and serve Him in it. Serve Him in it. Be content. We can be content when we're getting the pats on the back from the Lord saying good job, and we can be content even when we are taken to the woodshed and being disciplined by the Lord. We can be content in all of those things, but it is something we have to learn, just as Paul did. We learn this special grace, I believe, through what verse number 13 tells us. And this is how Paul learned it. This is how any child of God will learn to be content, no matter if they are abased or whether they're abound. Be content in their circumstance of life. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now certainly verse 13 is one of those verses that we oftentimes will turn to and reference in a message, maybe even preach a message from it directly. It's one of those verses where we don't often consider the first and foremost thought that was on Paul's mind when he wrote it, when the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Yes, it applies to so many different things of life. We get that. But the first and foremost context here is contentment. It is understanding that God is right no matter what your circumstance and situation is in life, no matter where you are. He says here that I can do all things, meaning that I can be abased, I can abound, I can be full, I can be hungry, I can suffer need or be lifted up or abound. He says, I can do all these things, but only can I do them through Christ. He is the one that has given me the strength, given me the desire, given me the ability to overcome whatever the situation may be, to not give in to the sin and temptation that would drag me away, that would cause me to be unhappy or discontented with my place in life and therefore hindered, if not unusable, by the Lord. So many of God's people are hindered at the very least or at the most. They are unusable because they are so unhappy with things in life. They're so discontented with what's going on. As we said, it's more than just the absence of complaint. You know, it's more than just keeping it to yourself when, you know, Brother John's car looks shinier than yours, which is most often, always. But it's more than that. It's more than just not complaining and just keeping it to yourself and saying, you know, that's good for him and that kind of thing. That's part of it. But it's deeper than that. It's more than that. It's the ability to serve the Lord regardless of our station of life, regardless of where we are, regardless of what's going on, being happy and content in it. That's what contentment really is. That's what Paul means when he says this. He says, no matter, Philippians, if you can give to me or not, the Lord has taught me through the strength of Christ to be happy, to be content with whatever it is I find myself in life and in doing. We won't spend much time here, but go to 1 Timothy. Brother Mike finished up here in these verses this morning. I kind of thought he would be here this morning on these verses, but we'll reread them anyhow here, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Notice here in verse number 6, as Paul then writes to Timothy and gives him instruction, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Paul tells Timothy here, he's like, you know, there is nothing in this life. It doesn't matter what it is. Whether you're talking about a material possession, a house, something you own, or whether you're just talking about even where you live or some experiences that you might have. No matter all of that stuff, he says, you're not taking any of it with you. I mean, none of it's going with you. Whatever it is that you might focus yourself on so hard to obtain that you neglect the things of God, he says, you're not taking that thing with you. So it's been a waste. He says, but rather godliness with contentment. And as you look at verse number 6, it's interesting that he says godliness with contentment. Because one would assume if we are living a godly life in godliness, that we would be content. But he puts the emphasis on here. He says it's not just enough to live a clean life, to come to church all the time, you know, to read your Bible. It's not just enough to be able to check those boxes off. But he says, now do all of that while being content and happy about it. And then you've accomplished something that is worth more than anything this life has to offer. He says, do it with great contentment. And that really does bring things into a proper perspective. If you have food and raiment, be happy. Be content with that. Don't worry about the rest. Verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The things that so often we get distracted by, we get unhappy about, we see that they are the destruction of other people. And they will destroy us too. They will destroy our lives. They will destroy our testimony. So instead, we need to agree together with God regarding our current circumstances of life and be content enough that we can serve the Lord in spite of whatever they are, being happy about it. And that doesn't mean we're happy-go-lucky every day. We know the ebbs and flows of life. We know grief. We know emotions. Understand that. But overall, realizing that you're where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, and it doesn't matter. The other things, they don't matter. They don't matter in life, and so we need to consider those things. Look also to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Verse number 5. The writer of Hebrews, which most think was Paul, says here in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, a lot of times, the last part of that verse fits into so many thoughts and messages and devotionals and meditations and different things. But we'll turn to verse 5 and we'll read it. And oftentimes, I've been like, man, if it only just said that last part, you know, it'd be easier to read and a lot faster. But you know what the point of verse 5 is? He's saying, we have a God that will never leave us, never forsake us. We have a God that is always there for us, always provides for us. We have a God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, as the psalmist tells us. He says, it doesn't matter the rest of things in life. Be content with what you have. Whether you have a little, whether you have a lot. It doesn't matter because you have something that is far greater. If you're saved by the grace of God, you have God and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelling within. And he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even when you're down. Even when you have nothing. Or when you seem to have everything. Either way, he says, God, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Don't worry about that. That gift, that wonderful blessing is greater than anything this life can give to us. So, in conclusion, as we think about this thought of contentment and Paul's statement that he makes, that he had learned to be content whatsoever state he is in, what's really the key to this? I mean, what's the understanding? Of course, it's verse 13, as he said, I can do all things through Christ. But the word that we want you to consider as sort of a key to this and a help to this is the word conditioning. The word conditioning. It takes conditioning of the heart, mind, and soul to be able to say like Paul that we are content in every circumstance and for it to be true. It takes conditioning. Or learning, as he says. Conditioning means, the definition of conditioning is to bring into the desired state for use. An athlete conditions his body to bring it into the desired state for use, to run a marathon or a race or to compete in some other kind of athletic competition. He doesn't just go out and expect it to happen. He conditions himself so that his body is ready for use. It's the only way we're going to achieve what the Apostle Paul said he already had. To be content in whatsoever state I am, we have to condition ourselves. We have to, through prayer, through study of the Word of God, through crying out unto God for help, through the strength of Christ, through all of these things, constantly working at conditioning ourselves so that our first reaction when there's more bills than money isn't, man, I got to quit serving the Lord so I can pay the bills. Or something along. We need to condition ourselves so that our first response isn't that life is falling apart. How can I go on when things don't work out exactly right? Being content, being happy. We need to condition ourselves to have that reaction. You know, when you look at, somebody's conditioned to run a marathon and they say, well, I go out and I run 5 or 10 miles every morning or every day. And you're looking, well, how can you do that? You see them afterwards and they don't even look like they've, done anything. Why is that? The reaction to the adversity of running those miles was their conditioning held up, right? I mean, they were ready for that. And so when it was thrown at them, when they did that, it didn't affect them too much. And that's the way it needs to be for us. Our focus on serving the Lord, no matter our current condition in life. Not allowing that to be altered for anything. And conditioning ourselves will help us in that way. And some will say, but you don't know my life. You don't know my hardships. Consider Paul's and his ability to be content. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's no way that Paul could have been content in all of these situations that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians unless he had, over the course of time, learned and conditioned himself and been able to respond appropriately. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23. Here he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He lists so many things that we can corroborate through his other writings that he experienced. And this is all part of him saying, whatever state I'm in, whether I'm standing in the synagogue and preaching the Word of God or whether I'm floating on a plank after a shipwreck, he says, I have learned to be content because whether I'm in that place or in another place, I'm serving the Lord. He says, I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. And he says, besides all that which is without, he says there in verse 28, that which is upon me, the care of the churches, the spiritual burden that he had was something to consider as well. And so all of these things, Paul said, I have learned to be content. His desire was not dependent upon his circumstances. It was not dependent upon his possessions. It was not dependent upon his station of life or his current condition. What it was dependent upon was the strength of Christ. What it was dependent upon was the fact that he knew he was doing what he was supposed to be doing, and he was content in that. He wasn't looking for greener pastures. He wasn't looking for an excuse. He wasn't looking for something that would get him out of serving the Lord or distractions. So as we think about contentment this morning, we need to understand that it is an agreement together with God regarding our current circumstance of life, that we might go on and serve the Lord in great success or great enjoyment even of serving Him. We lack that so many times. Let's stand. We'll ask Brother Mike, musicians, to come conclude the verse of song this morning.